Welcome to the Erickson Covenant podcast. We are so glad that you've joined us today. We confess that we don't have all the answers, but as a community, we seek to find and follow Jesus and to discover daily the life he has always wanted for us. We hope this message will be encouraging and will inspire you to take the next steps on your spiritual journey. If we can help you in any way, please connect with us. The easiest way is through our website at ericksoncovenant.ca. Let's get started.
Hey, it's good to be back up here. Happy New Year. If I haven't had a chance to see you yet this new year, Happy New Year. I'm Tom, if I haven't met you. I know I've already been up here a bit, but didn't get a chance to say my name, so it's good to be with you. We're back into the Gospel of Luke, where we're continuing, picking up where we ended off in June. Who remembers exactly where we picked up, left off in June? Yeah, probably not, right? I had to look too. But we're taking in Luke's gospel as though it's a master class, with Jesus as our master and we as his apprentices. That's kind of the framework we've been approaching the gospel of Luke. It's like we're learning the kingdom trade of Jesus so that we become proficient journeymen and women as he's trained us to be. For the next few chapters in Luke, leading up to our time of Lent, we're going to be exploring in particular how Jesus develops wisdom in his disciples, in his apprentices, how this applies to us as his apprentices now. Jesus is a brilliant teacher, a brilliant rabbi, a brilliant master. And so we're not only going to pay attention to what he says, but we're also going to notice what he does. How he intentionally develops wisdom in his apprentices, as Luke tells us this beautiful story. Because more than ever, we need wisdom, don't we? Do you feel like you need wisdom? I feel like I need wisdom every day. I need wisdom how to get up out of bed in the morning. I need wisdom to know how Jesus wants us to live, right? We need wisdom. How he wants us to serve our neighbors. How he wants us to engage in conversations. We need wisdom for how we're going to parent our kids. Or love our spouses, how we're going to mentor younger men and women. We need wisdom in how to engage these tricky social issues with grace and with truth. We need wisdom in order to work hard, but also rest well. Amen? Yes. And we need wisdom because Jesus wants us to be about his business when we're often just about our busyness. You hear me? We need wisdom. Not just bigger heads and more knowledge, but God's way of living out what is true, what is good, and what is beautiful in the concrete experiences of our lives. Jesus is keen that we develop that wisdom. So let's pray as we begin. Lord Jesus, you are our master, and we want to learn from you today. And so would you lead us and guide us now by your Spirit? Amen. Well, let's dive in. Grab a Bible. There's a few provided in the bottoms of chairs. You might have it on your phone. The YouVersion app is a great app you want to download and use. We've been going through the New International Version. You might have brought a Bible. However you want to get it. Those of you with us online, open up a second window, open up a Bible in your lap, whatever it takes. But I do encourage you to bring a Bible or have a Bible in front of you. We're at the start of Luke chapter 10. Just a little catch up. Jesus has just predicted his death for the second time. And then he threw down a gauntlet of discipleship, challenging the assumptions of people who said they wanted to follow Jesus, but didn't have any idea of what that actually meant. And Jesus essentially said, you're signing up for a life of hardship. Following me means you'll be placing me and my priorities above what your family and your culture sees as most important. I think he thinned out the crowd a bit, but to those who were still hanging around and following him after that hard call, Jesus now turns and then sends them on a short-term mission trip. It's not the first time we've seen Jesus do this. Right at the beginning of chapter 9, Jesus sent out his closest followers, the 12 disciples, on their first short-term mission. And now he expands the group and sends 72 more. But Jesus doesn't just want automatons. He doesn't just want people who just do what they're told blindly without spiritual discernment, without godly wisdom or personal engagement. Jesus is, after all, growing disciples. He's developing apprentices. He's fostering real depth and understanding in his followers so that later, when he is gone and the Spirit has come, they will be equipped to fulfill his mission to the world. And through this story today, we see an indispensable way that Jesus grows wisdom in his apprentices. So let's pick up in chapter 10. You already heard it read, but we'll go through it bit by bit. This is a really practical message today, so I encourage you to jot down some notes. Jesus strategically develops wisdom in at least seven ways here in this passage. First, Jesus develops wisdom in us by sending us out to do something mission critical. After the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. That's how Luke opens the story. Get that? These 72 followers are being sent to do important work to help prepare the way for Jesus, to ready people in these towns and places for the coming of Messiah. Helps us understand all this stuff that Jesus talks a little further down about rejection. Because when we understand what they're doing is prepping people to receive Jesus, that makes sense then that if they reject the messengers, they're essentially rejecting the Jesus who's coming. But this is not fake make-work projects. These followers of Jesus are his advanced team, and they sweep in to let everyone know that Jesus is coming. But not just that, they're also given the authority to heal the sick and drive out demons and announce the kingdom of God has come through their words and through their actions. So here's the first important thing that we need to see. In order to develop wisdom in you and wisdom in me, Jesus gives us mission-critical work to do. None of us are called to fake, make-up work projects that, you know, God was just sitting around one day a little bit bored and thought, let's give them something fun to do. Or did you think that's what he was doing? We're called to represent Jesus in what we say, in how we serve, wherever we are, and with whomever we are. You and I are called to love others with his sacrificial love, to serve others with his attitude, to lead in his mission, to support what he's doing in the life of the church, to bear witness to Jesus in our workplace, in our schools, and in our homes, to pray fervently for the people of God, as well as for those who don't yet know him, to give financially to the kingdom work, and to mentor younger men and women in the faith. This is important, mission-critical work. And what we see is this. Those who do not engage in missional service do not grow as followers of Jesus. We see that in the scripture. We see that through the life of the church. We see that even now. Their heads might get bigger, but their hearts don't. And the kind of wisdom that Jesus wants to develop in you and I, the kind of godly grace and understanding that is lived out in these concrete circumstances, that only comes when we engage in the mission of Jesus of healing and restoration, when we're sent by him to do what he's called us to do. Jesus develops wisdom in us through missional service. Second, Jesus knows that wisdom develops more in community than when we are alone. Jesus sends them two by two, and that pattern of ministering in community is seen again and again in the life and ministry of Jesus, as well as the life and ministry of the early church. Yes, occasionally there are solo missions, but that's not the norm. And it's not the best. Jesus knows that we need mission friends. We need missional companionship, people we serve with, because Jesus knows that the true success of his mission, as well as the spiritual survival of his apprentices, often rises and falls on who they are with, regardless of what actually happens. And what's more, we are more accurately able to represent the good news of Jesus Christ when people see us living out his character in our relationships with each other, right? I mean, that just underscores the importance of reconciled relationships among brothers and sisters in Christ. Because as we show that, we're demonstrating the actual good news of Jesus. Well, it's one of the reasons why we emphasize ministry teams around Erickson Covenant so much, co-leadership among our connect groups. It's one of the reasons why we have a leadership team overseeing and guiding the church, a team that I'm part of, but not the head of. Working as ministry teams is one of the ways that we try to encourage, make sure that we're serving in community like Jesus trained us to serve. Later, when we talk about how we process and reflect on service and ministry, we realize just how important this community really is. But here, it's important just to see that Jesus doesn't send them out alone. He sends them out two by two so that they serve together and support each other and correct each other and remind each other so that they can represent the mission of Jesus together. It's a very simple principle. The more you go together, the wiser you become. But the more you go alone, the less you grow. So who are you serving with this year? Think about that. Third, Jesus develops wisdom in us by giving us just enough instructions to get us moving, but not enough to overwhelm us. Jesus does give direction. He offers key instructions, but he doesn't tell them everything he knows. So he knows that so much of what he could tell us isn't going to really make sense to us anyway until we get out there doing it, right? So much of how we need to develop wisdom is in this act of engagement, the working it out, the doing itself. Having to depend on the leading of the Holy Spirit and the guidance of God's word and the community of Jesus that is around us. And I cannot tell you how true that has been in my life. So Jesus rattles off a bit of instruction to them. The harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Pray about it. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves, but don't want you to take anything with you. Don't say hi to people on the road. I love that one. But then he gives them all these instructions on how they're supposed to engage people. Enter a house and say peace. And if there's no peace, get out and dust your feet off and all this stuff. Eat what's presented to you and all the stuff. Heal the sick. But really, the instructions are to get them moving forward. And we'll come back to a few more things in these verses. But I just want you to see that Jesus doesn't spell everything out. He gives basic guidelines, but he doesn't overdo the instructions. They've been watching him for a while. They've been walking with him for months now, maybe. And they've been learning from his example. They've been listening to his teaching. And he knows that true wisdom only really develops when we're forced into those situations where we have to figure it out and remember what we were told. In the church, we often wait way too long before sending people into mission and ministry. We think that people need to have a whole bunch of stuff laid out, a whole bunch of stuff figured out before we can release them into witness or to serve or to lead. But I don't think that's really true. Yeah, there's some basics, of course, that need to be in place. There's some modeling for sure. But if we have a way of sending people together, particularly if they're paired up with someone a little further along, if we have some way of getting them to report back and process what went wrong and what went right so that we all learn together, there's more on that coming up, we're much better sending people too early than too late. Because if we wait too long, which we often do, people start thinking that following Jesus is all about listening to a sermon or reading a book or taking a class. Instead of serving sacrificially or witnessing to their neighbor, making disciples or giving to the poor, that all becomes sort of secondary because we've suggested that following Jesus is just about head knowledge. Just before Christmas, Chase, our ministry intern, who we just prayed for up here, who's now going to be working with our youth ministry, he gave a presentation to our leadership team on how we can help youth grow a faith that sticks with them through their lifetime. It was an excellent presentation. You can ask him about it. But one of the critical ways that faith sticks and kids stick with Jesus is when they've been given significant, real ways of serving the church and serving in mission. When it comes to faith formation, we can't afford to wait till these kids are, quote, fully mature. You might be waiting for a little while. We need youth serving now for their sakes, also for our sakes. It's one of the reasons why you've been seeing more and more kids being involved in lots of different more ministry areas around our church. It's the reason why two of them were standing here this morning and others were on stage. The reason why we're getting more kids involved with various aspects of ministry. It's the reason why right now the older kids are back there reading to the younger kids while we're in here. And together with Chase and the youth ministry team, we're going to be exploring more ways to empower kids into mission now. Jesus gives us enough to get us going. Because getting us going is where wisdom is actually developed. Fourth, Jesus develops wisdom in us by making kingdom recruitment part of our mission. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field, Jesus said. This is so important. How easy would it have been for these first followers of Jesus to kind of assume they're the chosen ones? You know, we made the cut. You know what I'm saying? How easy would it have been for it to assume that We're the only ones who are allowed to represent Jesus. We actually know exactly how easy it would have been, because remember just a few verses before this? You don't remember. I know. It was back in June. Back in June, we looked at the story where John comes to Jesus and says, Master, you know, we saw someone driving out demons in your name and we tried to stop him. Remember? Because he's not one of us. And Jesus' response is, don't stop him. If he's not against you, he's for you. He flips this competitive, elitist mindset on its head. And here, Jesus is sending out his followers on mission with a prayer on their lips that there would be more workers for the mission, that they would realize just how much kingdom work there is to do, and that they'd be praying for more men and more women to join them, for more youth to join them in his work. And a prayer like that is a funny thing. I think Jesus knows this when he gives us these kind of prayers. He knows that if he gives us that kind of prayer, the very act of praying for more workers, for praying that God would reveal and call up young people and call more people into his mission, the very act of praying for that is one of the ways God's going to start answering the prayer. Because I know for me, when I'm praying for specific people to serve in a specific area or to meet a certain need or to reach out to someone who really needs some love, the more I'm praying for that, the more I'm seeing who that might be, right? The Holy Spirit uses my prayers for more ministry workers, as it were, more people empowered into the mission. He uses my prayers to reveal those workers to me. And so when I come and tap you on the shoulder, friends, you know it's the Holy Spirit calling. If you take, and we take, the mission of Jesus, the call of Jesus here seriously to pray as we are serving, as we are praying for more people, the Spirit is going to prompt us to see who some of those people might be. Jesus wants this invitational sense, this call for more to join, to walk alongside, to come in together. He wants it to be part of our DNA as a people. And so I encourage you to prayerfully look around. Who might Jesus be calling to join you, to become your ministry companion, someone that you can mentor as you're helping people, remember what we say around here, helping people find and follow Jesus so they flourish in Christ and fulfill his mission in the world? That's what we're all about. As you're doing that, you're looking for who can join you in that, who can become your ministry companion, who can join your team, who needs to be called up for their sakes and for the sake of the mission. And feel free to look at the youth as well. Well, fifth, Jesus develops wisdom in us by helping us anticipate risk and rejection. I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves, Jesus says. And then a little later, he gives them all these warnings about, you know, what you do if you're rejected, you know, dusting off your feet. And then he shouts out all these woes to all these towns, saying, man, they would have, if anyone else in history had seen what you're seeing, they would have been weeping in repentance, and you aren't. And he tells them how to understand what happens if they're rejected. Do you get the feeling that just maybe Jesus thinks they're in for a bit of a rough time? Anyone? That this mission trip might not quite go how they thought? When Jesus sends us into mission, he does not promise it's going to be all warm welcomes and claps on the back. Ministry can be hard among people who can be ungrateful, who won't appreciate you. In fact, the mission that Jesus has called you into, to witness wherever you're called to witness and serve wherever you're called to serve, might be among people who are in fact hostile to who you represent, to what you're doing, or how you are doing the ministry that Jesus has given you. And so Jesus helps his apprentices here to get that straight at the start. Do not expect things to be easy or safe or comfortable. Lambs among wolves is not a promising metaphor, is it? And yet, I think sometimes we see that we have a tendency to fold the servant's towel the moment things don't go quite right for us. Or, God help us all, we're stuck serving on a team with someone that's a bit odd. Not my ministry team, but you know. Or maybe we don't get the attention that we thought we deserved. I'm not being sarcastic. I'm recognizing in my own life and in the lives of others that sometimes we really do think ministry should just be awesome, blossom, let's go, it's all good, beautiful, great. So that the moment we hit a bit of uncomfortable things or difficult, tricky relationships, or the moment we find it's not working quite the way we thought, we just pack it in. Being uncomfortable as we serve in mission is a critical way that Jesus develops wisdom in us. We need to actually endure difficulty in order to grow spiritually. I'm going to say that again. We need to endure difficulty in order to grow spiritually. In fact, if you don't endure some difficulty, you are not going to grow spiritually or in any other area of your life, I might add. It's a major principle of growth. We need to experience hardship in order to grow. We need to experience hardship in order, in the mission of Jesus, to get over ourselves, to realize that this mission isn't about us. It's not about our comfort. It's not about what Jesus owes you. It's not so that we can feel good about how much we're doing. The mission really is about Jesus. The mission is really about restoring people. The mission is really about announcing that his kingdom has come in what we say and what we do. It's about representing him as we serve, whether we're liked or we're loathed. And at the end of the day, realizing that when we've served with honor, we've served with humility and grace and goodness, it's not us that people are rejecting, but Jesus, whom we represent. And this really develops wisdom in us. Sixth, Jesus develops wisdom in us as we process what we've done. This is super practical. The 72 return with joy. Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. They tell Jesus all about it. He responds, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And I've given you authority to step on a bunch of weird things to overcome the evil. Nothing will harm you. These 72 apprentices, having gone out and announced the kingdom of God and healed the sick and drove out demons in Jesus' name, when they now return to Jesus and they tell him all about it. The first 12 who went out at the start of chapter 9, they did exactly the same thing. There's a pattern here of returning to report, to process, to reflect. It's very important. I don't know if you've noticed this, but simply having an experience is rarely enough to develop wisdom. That's why you keep hitting your head in the same thing over and over again. It's only when experience is processed, when it's broken down and reflected on, what went right, what went wrong, so that's understood and internalized, that we can actually gain wisdom from our experience. Now, often if the experience is sharp and painful enough, we will pick it up rather quickly. But other things that are more complex and confusing, we need to process that and figure out what went right, what went wrong. And this is Jesus' brilliance as a master teacher in play. He knows that we don't even get close to learning and growing wisdom by just doing. It's on this guided reflection upon what we did that we truly learn. This is true in so many areas of our lives, whether it's parenting failures, whether it's learning a new craft, whether it's trying to figure out what went wrong with the burnt steaks on the barbecue. We need to reflect. It's a really critical piece in mission, which is why we want to have follow-up conversations with each other about how things are going, how things went as we serve. That's why it's really helpful to have a regular conversation partner, a spiritual friend, a Christian friend with whom we can kind of break down what we've been learning as we serve our neighbors or as we love our kids, as we talk about Jesus with a coworker, or as we even lead a ministry team here at ECC. It's why it's important that we debrief how our connect groups have gone. Just this week, four of us worship leaders met to pray and to plan for the next few months of Sundays here. And part of what we discussed as a team is how things have been going, what we've been learning, where we've been encouraged, what needs to change. And why? Because, of course, we kind of know this, but reflecting on our experience develops wisdom in us, helps us to serve more effectively, allows the Holy Spirit to prompt us in some things through each other to remind us of what's important and what's not. And so whether you're serving wherever you are serving here at ECC or in your family life or at your workplace or among your friends and neighbors, it's important that you have someone in your life that you can discuss this with and debrief this with. It's one of the reasons why I'm so bullish about spiritual friendship. I think it's critical that you have people in your life, in particular maybe one person in your life, that you regularly connect with to discuss your walk with Jesus, but also someone who can talk through ministry challenges with you, the thing you're learning, and prayerfully and thoughtfully discuss how you might be growing through these experiences. Jesus seems to think this is important, and so I think we should too. One more way Jesus develops wisdom in us through missional service is that he affirms the good we've done in Jesus' name, in his name, but he reminds us what matters most. He does this in particular so that we're not distracted by external success or discouraged by external failures. He says, I saw Satan fall like lightning, but don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. After it's all said and done, and maybe especially when we've won, when things have gone great, Jesus wants to make sure that we don't forget what's most important. The fact of what God has done for us matters more than what we have done for him. And this is so easily missed. Here at the end, Jesus affirms what his followers have done in really big sweeping terms that I quite enjoy, don't you? I saw Satan fall like lightning. I don't know about you, but I kind of want Jesus saying that to me. Don't you want that? I want Jesus taking me aside and pointing out a few things and saying, you loving that kid? You know, Satan was over there weeping in the corner because you loved that kid, because we all knew he wasn't easy to love. You caring for that widow? Satan was in the fetal position, sucking his thumb. You sharing the good news of Jesus with that unchurched friend, Satan was feverishly sweating and starting to throw up. You get the image here? I want to hear that. Do you want to hear that? You getting up early in the morning to get direction for your day through scripture reading and prayer, Satan was shrieking in agony over that. Don't you want to hear some of that? Am I the only one? I want to, thank you, Doug. I want to know my work, however seemingly small and unnoticed or mundane, however the service of Jesus, however he's called me to serve might be behind the scenes, or I might be bold sometimes and befuddled at other times, however I'm trying to figure this out or take the next step, I want to know what really matters. I want to know that it's really making a difference in the lives of people and it's pushing back the darkness. I want to know that. And you know what? Jesus wants us to know that too. When the people of God serve in the name of Jesus, Satan weeps. When you mentor a young couple so that they're flourishing in their marriage instead of floundering, Satan writhes. When you steward your money with the kingdom of God as a priority, the devil is cringing. Amen? Jesus wants us to know that. But more than all that, Jesus wants us to remember what matters most. And this is absolutely critical for us because in the future, there's be times when it doesn't seem like things were that successful. But he's given us a framework to already process that and know what matters. They're not rejecting us. They're rejecting Christ. There will be a reckoning. More workers will come. Everything's okay. Jesus told them all this. But perhaps the most significant danger of all is that there'll be times when the mission does seem very successful. When things go so right, when we're firing on all cylinders, when it feels like our marriages are rocking and our kids are awesome and we're such terrific parents. I mean, yes, thank you. We should offer seminars. And when we feel like our service around the church is making gains and we're feeling so good, it feels like the work of God is just being done all around us and through us. And we just want to rejoice, 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 right? It's right then that we can find ourselves in great danger. Because we begin to get our primary joy from what we're doing for God and how well it's going. And we forget what's most important is what God has already done for us. Why is that dangerous? Because whenever we root our joy in how things go, our joy will become dependent on some version of success rather than dependent upon what has already been success. God's love for us in Christ. Jesus affirms the good that has been done in his name. And it is good. It is godly. It's hugely important. But it cannot be the source of our greatest joy. The fact that we are loved by the Father, redeemed by the Son, filled by the Holy Spirit, that our lives are secure in his love, that has to be the source of our greatest joy. So that no matter what comes, the days when it's all good and the days when it's all bad, we know who we are and we know who is for us. And perhaps that is the greatest wisdom of all. Well, I should wrap up. But I'm going to give you a few questions. You want to jot these down? Jesus knows that we're going to grow in wisdom as we go in mission. Here's a couple follow-up questions for you to take with you today. Where has God called you to serve in his mission? The truth is, if you are a follower of Jesus, you should be able to name one, two, maybe three areas where you're clearly understanding this is the mission that Jesus has given me. It's maybe a simple way would be, one of them would be in your home, primary relationships. One might be in your workplace, or for those of you who are retired, maybe where you volunteer or serve in the community. And the other would be in the area of the church. But we should know where we're called to serve. And if you don't, then you should start tapping some people on the shoulder around you and saying, can you help me find a place to serve? Because service is so critical, and it's one of the ways Jesus develops mission in us. And so where are you serving in his mission? And second, who's on your team? Who's on your team? Maybe they're serving literally with you in the mission, or maybe they're just someone who's working with you and is connected to what you're doing, someone that you can walk with and reflect on and process those ministry experiences with. But each one of us should be able to identify who's with me in this. Ministry team, spiritual friendship, who am I able to process my ministry experiences with? Who's on your team? And that might be someone who partners with you in prayer for your home life. That might be someone who's walking with you as you try to figure out, how do I become a better, more integral witness at my workplace? Or maybe someone who's helping you figure out some ministry pieces around in our community. But who's on your team? And then the third question is, what would success and failure look like for you this year? What might it look like for you to say, wow, that was an 2025 was a win. What would that look like? What would it look like if it was terrible, but you still stuck with it? What does that look like for you? What does a win look like? What would a fail look like? Take those three questions with you, I encourage you, because Jesus knows that we will grow in wisdom as we go in mission, and he wants us to grow in wisdom. Let's pray. Jesus, we are so grateful that you are so committed to us, that you want to see us develop. You want to see us grow as your apprentices. You want us to see us become the kind of people who minister in your name, loving, sacrificing, caring, going. And Lord Jesus, we recognize that we so often fall short of that. We know that you don't. You are faithful. And so we come to you now here at the end and just ask, Lord Jesus, that you would do that work in us that moves us into your mission. As we sing this final song, Lord, I just pray that this would be a prayer for us, a prayer of release, a prayer of yes, a prayer of yielding, that together we would truly sing these words, here I am, and be sent by you into your mission. Thank you, Jesus, for leading us and loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening in today. We hope you feel encouraged and challenged. If you know someone who would benefit from what you have heard today, please share this podcast. For more information, or if you have questions, you can connect with us through our website, ericksoncovenant.ca. You can also find us on Facebook by searching for Erickson Covenant Church.